We come to the Word of God this morning, and we come to the Word of God with an attitude of prayer. So let us pray and ask the Lord to be with us as we begin this book of the Thessalonians. Let's pray. Our Father, we beg that you will help us. And we pray that the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, dear God. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. On the face of this opening chapter, we see the Trinitarian work of the church right away, where Paul, Silas, Timothy, and of course we have God the Father, Christ the Son, and later we will see the Holy Ghost. And the church is formed, the church is birthed by a Trinitarian God. The names that appear with Paul are the equivalent to the names of Silas and Timothy. Silas joined Paul in his second missionary journey after the separation of Barnabas in Acts 15. Providentially, they parted ways because Barnabas wanted to take his cousin, John Mark, and Paul said, no, he's a mama's boy, send him back home. But Paul wasn't finished with John Mark. And interestingly, after this, we never ever hear anything more about Barnabas in the book of Acts. It was God's will to separate these two men, that the work of God would not be hindered. And as I said some time ago, no man is bigger than God's work. Not a one of us is bigger than God's work. He can do without us. You've chosen to use some of us, but he can do without us. Paul spent 3 weeks in the city of Thessalonica, as Pastor Tom Maharis chided with me many times to pronounce his hometown correctly. Thessalonica. Paul left abruptly because of persecution. Later, Timothy was sent to see how this new formed church was faring and returned with the good news of their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Verse 1, these three men are featured, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These men didn't start a club in this city, a social club. They started a church. And this is what the church looks like when we read it. Many times missionaries go in the mission field, and what they leave there is not a church. It's a club. It's not structured as a church. And therefore, it will not behave like a church. The dominant theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme appears in all 5 chapters of the book, as well as the second letter that Paul wrote to this church. Apostle addressed this subject because of the many misunderstandings surrounding the second coming of the Lord. Some concluded that since the Lord's coming is imminent, they should forego normal life and normal activities. They had quit working. Doesn't sound familiar? Paul made many references and clarifications of this subject in the first and the second letter. The apostle first admonished in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. He says this, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. In other words, live normally. Scripture encourages normal life and service in the light of the second coming of the Lord. Paul also stated in his second letter, in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own food. Very stiff rebukes for those with that attitude. The Lord is coming, so let's be idle. It's not the way to go. There were many misunderstandings that some had about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Not a misunderstanding some in the church had was in regards to the state of their loved ones. Paul talks about this quite frequently. Their loved ones who were believers that had died, they were confused. And the Apostle Paul states in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Notice what he calls the departure of believers asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Comforting words. These words, of course, are not for everyone, because all of you are not believers. All of you here are not saved. But these are comforting words to true Christians. This is just to give a brief highlight of the book, that we may have an understanding of the context of this letter, why it was written. It's good to get a grasp on books like this. Book of 1 Thessalonians is also given mainly to show the effect that the gospel had on those who believe. And this is what we will endeavor to share today. The effect, how the gospel works in a Christian. Read in verse 5, for instance, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, words, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And the Apostle Paul also highlights the men that brought the gospel, and the men that is bringing the gospel, their lives must match the gospel. And so many men's lives do not match their message. And we have to be careful here. And these words show the gospel effect in the lives of the Lord's people. But Paul spent, as I said, 3 Sabbaths in the city of the Thessalonians. And Paul used to pick the Sabbaths because that's when the Jews congregate. They gathered together, and it was not that. He was celebrating the Sabbath. He knew the culture, and he knew when to go and where the crowds would gather. You see, we exercise common sense and tact in our missionary endeavor. You go around the places of activity. I told the man, we need to go up by King's Plaza Saturday afternoon, right there on Avenue U, and speak and hand out some tracts. That's where, especially now it's getting warm, where the people hover around waiting for the buses. And what a wonderful thing, Louise, to go there. We have that liberty to do that. Well, Paul spent 3 Sabbaths in the city of the Thessalonians. And this was sufficient for the Lord Jesus to make an impression in the lives of many who heard the gospel. Boy, I just wish that the Lord would work in this way today. It seems as though the Lord has taken His hand off of this world and off of the church. There's not much going on here. We hear the gospel, but we pray the day will come and God will break hearts. And you would respond to this gospel. I said to the man, the demographics of our church has changed. And you see it yourself. Week after week, two more gone, two more sick, another one in a nursing home. We see these things, brother. And yet, those who are here, many, will not come around to be faithful. Well, this is my heart from this book I have chosen to preach today. 3 weeks was sufficient for God to work. The chapter therefore shows what is an authentic church as well as an authentic Christian. Mike used these words, Mike Marsland, in preaching this book. An authentic Christian from the perspective of the Word of God. Follow these marks with me about the Thessalonians. First, they received the Word. Notice I don't think I put the outline in sloppy work by me and wasn't able to complete the outlines for you. I'm sorry, but please follow me. What make these people genuine? One, they receive the Word. Verse 6 says, "And you became followers of us. And the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." A Christian is a person that has received the Word. No magic. They receive the Word. Now this word "receive," by the way, is a passive verb. Paralambano. It has a prefix in front of it. And it means that if anybody received the Word, someone was alongside of them to enable them to receive the Word. This is how the Word is generally used. Now the unconverted in this world and in the church are people who are in love with their own words. But a Christian or a Christian's only hope and comfort is in the Word of God. Not an unsaved person. There's a difference. Their comfort is in their words. The plural word "ye," receive the Word, refer to Christians in the congregation of the churches the apostle was writing to. Others, of course, hear the Word, but the Word doesn't affect them as it affects believers. And the apostle tells us why the Word affects believers in this manner. If you look back at verses 2 through 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1, you'll see where the apostle says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." And notice verse 4, "knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." That's why they receive the Word. Very clear. Verse 4 is the qualifying sentence. You see two dots that come after the word "Father"? You see those two dots? It means that the sentence is qualified in the forthcoming verse. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." That's why the Thessalonians received the Word. Paul says this. Three words are stated in this verse showing why a person receives the Word. One is their brethren. Two, their beloved. They have been elected by grace. Well, this truth finds harmony throughout the Scriptures. Hebrews 2:11 and 12 is It's a direct quotation from Psalm 22, a messianic psalm. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. I keep harping on the church, the organization, the establishment of God, that there are many loose Christians around. They don't believe in the church. And I don't know what you believe in and what Bible you are reading, because you can't get away from the Word in the Bible. You say, oh, I belong to the eternal church, the one that is in heaven. Yeah, but the eternal church is expressed on earth. You get this from so many big head men out there, so many big head idiots out there, misleading people. They'll have to give an account. Their brethren. God reveals himself to them. This is the testimony of the faithfulness of God. The Lord himself, in his famous intercessory prayer, said something similar in John 17, verse 8. He says, for I have given unto them, plural word them relates to brethren, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Oh, brethren, when the Lord Jesus has given a people his word, no man can take that word from them. No one can take any credit because they have received God's word. No one can take any credit. As I explained to you, the word is a passive verb. God was alongside of us, the Holy Spirit, enabling us to receive the word. You should pray to this end. Christians not only receive the word, they receive the Christ of the word. You can't receive the word and not receive Christ. He is the embodiment, the personification of the word of God. The two goes together. Some people say they believe Christ, but they don't believe the word. Where did he get that from? The word is a complete word. You can't believe in God and don't believe his word. Two goes together. And if the Lord has given us this, no one can take it away from us. Christians not only receive the word, they receive the Christ of the word. Very popular text is often misunderstood when men speak or when they evangelize. You know the text very, very well. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But wonderfully, the sentence don't stop there. In John 1, verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of God. Nor of the will of man, but of God. When you try to quote verses, you better be careful because you forget. You're not as sharp as you was before. John 1, verse 12, has to be understood when you read it in light of John 1, 13. A person receives the word because they have become born of God. You don't receive the word unless God gives you that life. The two must go together, you see? And it really connects with the other text I shared with you. In Acts chapter 2, as the church began in earnest, Peter preached the word at Pentecost, and a harvest of 3,000 were gathered into the kingdom because they received the word. You know that text? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And many received the word, this would also follow. And they continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So, brethren, to receive the word is more than a verbal assent to a creed or a recitation. It is a proof to something that God did, because no one can receive this word unless God reveals this word to them. So what we are seeing today in on a worldwide scale, among many who say they are Christians, is easy believism, if you know what that means. And one repeats a prayer, but never receives the word. But if a person receives the word, certain graces will follow in their lives, just as we would see with the Thessalonians. But the verse also tells us how they receive the word. Notice carefully, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. When you go back to Acts 17, and you should go there and see the background, you get a glimpse of the circumstances the Thessalonians experienced. Let's turn there in Acts 17, 1 to 5. I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great number, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Here you see, this guy Jason, his life was in danger, because he accommodated the apostles. Paul eventually had to run for his life. Not that he was afraid, but his life was in danger. We're told that the unbelieving Jews sought out the worst men to assault the new believers. And this is part of the affliction that accompanies gospel preaching. Our text in verse 7 continues with this authentic faith, so that you became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. There's the plural word again. Related to believers, they became examples to other believers in the region. Scripture uses another word that describes Thessalonians receiving the word. You became followers. Followers of us. Of course, and of the Lord. Now, to be followers doesn't imply these ones were following blindly. You know, people follow blindly cults. It doesn't mean they were aimlessly following like they're puppets. They were not following a new fad brought by Paul and his sidekick. As a matter of fact, Peter said that we haven't followed devised fables by men, but we're eyewitnesses of His Majesty, the Lord. The Thessalonians were of such, and they became followers of the Apostle and the Lord. And by the way, that simply means, today, in today's language, they became followers of the Bible. That's all it means today. The apostles gave us a large portion of the Bible, and Paul gave us a large portion of the Bible. They were not following men. They were following what men taught from the Bible. That's all it is saying, brethren. So don't think that they were blindly following Paul and Silas. Receiving the word means that one has received Christ. He's the word. Receiving the Lord means that we become followers of Christ. In our day, and you have witnessed this, many say they have received the word, but they only desire to follow part of the word. Some of the things they like in the word. You cannot receive part of the word. The word is a whole word. The Bible is a complete word. You remember this morning I prayed about the cohesiveness and the completeness of the word of God. For example, you spoke of the mediator this morning. I'll be speaking about him later tonight. The same thing. Who did that? Who brought about that continuity? Christ is the word. In our day, many say they receive the word, but they don't really receive the Bible as the word. The second mark that authenticated the believers at Thessalonica, point number two, they proclaimed the word. They proclaimed the word. Look at verse 8. For from you sung it out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God's word is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. Notice how the emphasis, brethren, is on the word. Not their word, but the word of God. That's the emphasis. There are at least two ways one proclaim the word. The most popular one is to herald the word through preaching, through speaking. Right? And this is what the church is called to do. To preach, to proclaim. Today we have various platforms that the word can go from, and we should do that. Sometimes I tune in very excitingly and very hopefully on sermon audio to hear, let me hear this guy. And before he can get a quarter of the message, I turn it off. Guy doesn't know what he's saying. He's yelling to the top of his voice. He's getting, yeah. Is this what I want to be? I don't think so. The emphasis is on the word. As I say, you proclaim the word. You herald the word. Apparently the church of the Thessalonians became known for their gospel activity. There's another way that Christians proclaim the word of the Lord. We proclaim Him in our daily living, in our homes. We proclaim Christ to our families. We proclaim Him. We preach Him without even saying a word. What did Peter say to wives and unbelieving husbands? While they behold your chaste conduct without a word, as that wife proclaims Christ. You do this. Two commands come to mind right away. One is Philippians 2, 14 to 15. Or 16. Philippians 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The apostle says, do all things without murmurings. Whether we are in the secular or the spiritual arena, where we are called to work, we do that without murmuring and disputing. Do these things without griping and arguing in the midst of a crooked nation. Don't join in with those ones who are condemning the boss. Proclaim the word. God gave you that boss for a reason. Do those things without griping. In the midst of a crooked nation, whom you shine as lights. He says, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life is a figure of speech. We don't hold forth the Bible like this on the job. Some people do that. Or walk the streets like this. We hold forth the word with how we behave in the world. In a manner we behave ourselves. The next scripture text that shows us how Christians proclaim is 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth His praises, or the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So proclaiming the Word is not limited in pulpits. It is extended to those in the pew. You can proclaim the Word by living out the Word. Proclaiming the word is seen when we are at work, at home, at play, no matter where we are. The Thessalonians authenticated their faith in these two ways that I've shared with you. They received the word, and they received the word in much affliction, but in much assurance. They proclaimed the word, others heard from them. And point number three, you see how quick we run through this? They lived the word. Notice all the verbs are in the perfect tense. They lived the word. Verses 9 and 10. It's very easy to outline verse 9. And this is really the main subject in verse 1. In chapter 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, some years ago, I went through the series with the people at Mukambami because I felt they were ignorant to the scriptures and ignorant to the Christian life, which I was correct. But I said, look, all of us are ignorant. And I don't see any reason why I cannot open up this book here based on what I have been seeing. And by the way, I've lost that series a long time ago, actually a year or so ago in the flood in the basement. I've lost that laptop. All of my good messages. But these ones live the word. There's a difference between someone who is an actor and one who is a Christian. And there are a lot of actors in the church. And our church too. A lot of actors. an actor in Hollywood acts the part well, plays the part. When they are off the set, they go back to normal life because they're acting a part. A Christian does not act the part. We live the part. There's a big difference. You know, like some preachers, sometimes you see, and I turn it off right away, but they always pick on the church. You see actors acting as preachers and pastors. Don't watch them pictures. Who will tell you? They act the part well. But when they get off the set, you see what they are like. I remember one time somebody saw this movie star on Fifth Avenue and went up to them and slapped them in their face. And the person said, well, why do you? Because they see them based on the part they were acting on the soap opera. But don't get confused with two kinds of people. There are many in the church that can play the part well, but never live the word. Never live the word. Just step into their living rooms or into their personal lives, and you'll see. They act the part. There's a difference. There are three action words that are seen in verses 9 and 10 that denotes the life of someone that is living the word. One is their turn to God. Very simple, very profound. They turn to God. You turn to God from idols. You remember this guy that I was telling you about yesterday? This guy Micah that had a house of gods in Judges 18 or somewhere around here. House of gods, a priest typifies a believer with a house full of gods. Finally, his mother gave him some gold and fashioned some gods. The worst thing we can do is educate our children and they have a house of gods in our house. They turn to God from idols, not with idols. This is really what led to the persecution of this church. Many Jews were converted to Christ, as well as many Gentiles, as you see in Acts. Their way of life had become changed. Greek culture served many gods. But a Christian serves the true God. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 135, verse 16 and on. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. The first thing, action word, turn to God. I implore you, brethren, turn to God. All this word means is repentance. Repentance is a turning away from sin to God. Second, authentic mark, serve, to serve the living and true God. Notice there was a past action with a present effect. Turning to God never leaves us aimlessly wandering in this life. Turning to God is demonstrated by serving God. Psalm 63 says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. This is how we serve him. Some of us are too busy. Too busy, haven't slot out in our time. Time to praise him, time to worship him. This place, this United States, have sent people mad. Many gods. No. Let my people go, that they may serve me. That was Moses to Pharaoh. Let my people go, that they may serve. That they may go 3 days. Pharaoh said, I will let you go. But just the men, I will let go. Moses says, no, nor the cattle. Every hoof will be gone. Serve him in totality. That's what Moses was saying. Believers have turned to God from idols. Okay? They serve the Lord. Verse 10 uses another action word. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is what salvation is. Delivered from the wrath to come. And therefore, as I said, waiting is not an idle waiting. Resigning to nothing. Waiting is active because of what Christians know will happen. They know what will happen to this world. They know what they have been delivered from. And you know, you should be thankful if you have been delivered from the evils of this world. You should be thankful. You don't know who is doing what, but we know that we are a delivered people. The unconverted person doesn't know this. They're still fascinated by the world around them. They're still charmed by the things of the world. They still love their pleasures in the world. They have not turned to God. The true Christian knows there is wrath to come. And Paul states this more detailedly in the second letter. As a matter of fact, you read in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9. I read it to you. It's right here. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, knowing not God means that you haven't believed the gospel. That's all it is. Paul says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. It says, when he come again to be admired by the saints and to be glorified. So, brethren, this morning I give you this overview of this chapter. It's an overview of the first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. God did something in the lives of the Thessalonians. And I have to say that the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's not about Paul, not about Silas, not about Timothy. It's not even about the Thessalonians. It's about what the Lord does in the hearts of his people. Christians are those who receive the word with assurance. Even though they are afflicted, they receive the word. Christians are those who proclaim the word. Christians are those who live the word. You can't get any more simplistic than that in this book. God does this in the lives of his people today.
He enables one. He enables us to receive His Word. Book of Acts. Gladness.
Let me ask a question as I close. If you are not receiving the Word, what are you receiving? You're receiving somebody else's words. If you are not following the Lord, who are you following? I have come in my name, in my Father's name, Jesus said, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you receive. You know, there's a lot of junk. The platforms, the media platform has taken over the world as far as I can see. And some countries, you know, I know they control the people. They have shut down the media, the platform. They shut them down. They're right in a sense because they know the power of these platforms. I'm not saying this because I agree with it, but you see the danger. And some of you, you need to have that gadget in your pocket taken away from you. Let me see how you would live. Take it away. Oh, last week I didn't even look at TV. I had no time. I didn't see nothing on TV. People are in love with this world, and they're in love with the words that you hear, the slogans that you hear out of this world. We know who is LGB and LGQ and all of these. We know all of these words. We're used to them. And they're highlighted. They're glorified. I saw a man, I'll tell you, on the aircraft coming back. And I had to take off my glasses to make sure what I was seeing. Say nothing. You don't discriminate. But this is how it is. People are in love with their world, with this world. Women swear that they are men, and men swear they are women. They're not saying anything. And you know what I'm talking about. If you are not following the Word, who are you following? We are created to follow God. And receiving the Word is not listening and hearing. James tells us, they impart all filthiness, superfluity, naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. You know of anything else that is of more value than the Word? He said, but be you doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God tells us that these believing ones not only receive the Word, they proclaim the Word. They sound it forth. And I say to you this morning as I close, brethren, there's no neutral zone for those who are hearing the Word. This is made clear in our message to the Thessalonians who received the Word with much affliction. Those afflictions came from the hand of unbelievers who also heard the Word. There is no neutral ground, no neutrality in those who hear the Word. And you know, at times, our persecution or our hatred can be very quiet, can be very subtle to those bringing the Word. You know, sometimes if people can avoid speaking to my wife, or disrespect my wife, they feel justified. It is not her they're at, really. It is me. And to be honest with you, sometimes I get tired of it. right here among my people. And there's no neutrality. Well, usually when you love the Word, you love those bringing the Word. You can't help. It's not the case.
Made clear in the message, look at how the Thessalonians treated the apostle. They received the Word in much afflictions. No neutrality when we hear the gospel. Today there's like I was saying, there's it's appalling what you see and what you hear. People are proclaiming. They're proclaiming themselves. They're on their new posts on the web. Sometimes I use it and sometimes you can't help but notice in the profile, the body is all there to look at. Are you a Christian? What are you proclaiming? We need to be real and stop acting the part and be a Christian. Let us mimic those who has gone before. Let's follow them. Thessalonians turn to God from idols. They live the Word in three distinct ways. Turning, serving, bidding. All three. Denote action. May God bless you as we open up the first chapter, you know, of this passage. Help. Prayer for help for me and prayer for help for each other as we listen to the Word. Let's pray. Lord, you help us get through, and we pray you are satisfied with our delivery. Lord, again, we pray that you will blow away everything that was said in the flesh, and that you will bless everything that comes from the very mouth of God, from the heart of God. We pray that salvation will come to our lives, O God. We pray for those who are with us, that are visiting us. Lord, we pray that you will especially speak to their hearts. You will draw them to yourself. We pray for others, Lord, that you will encourage us in the Word, that you will help us to follow you as we have read of this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.